Our first scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. In those days, as John was baptizing many in the River Jordan, he declared, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Our next scripture comes from Isaiah 6. It begins like this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lofty. The hem of his robe filled the whole temple. Seraphs, burning things, were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep listening but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not comprehend. Make the mind of this people dull. Stop their ears. Shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes, listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and turn and be healed.' And then I said, 'How long, O Lord? How long?' And he said, 'Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. But the holy seed is its stump.'"
We called it Happy Mary Chris Anniversa Birth Thanksmas. We didn't call it that very often. When you only get together once a year, you have to roll every reason for celebrating into one event. So Happy Mary Chris Anniversa Birth Thanksmas it was. It started years ago, before all of us were married, before some of us had kids. We had a great group of friends. Now, to be fair, we still have this great group of friends. We just all used to live in the same place. Five of us used to work in the same hospital. We saw each other a lot. Sometimes we saw each other every day. It was wonderful. And then our lives changed. All of our lives changed. Within 4 months, all of us, save one couple, moved. We moved to Pennsylvania. Others moved to Maryland. Others to D.C., and still others moved to Oregon. All across the country. We really, really missed each other. And so, every year we had Happy Merry Chris Anniversa Birth Thanksmas. We'd get together, often around the Super Bowl, and we'd celebrate. We'd give gifts, and we'd eat lots of good food, and tell stories, and play strategy board games. Lots and lots and lots of strategy board games. It was spectacular. This is the season of Epiphany, the season where we look for God to reveal God's light and presence in our lives, perhaps in a new way or with a deeper understanding. Last week, Ben reminded us that the spectacular is all around. All of earth is crammed with heaven. Last week, the image and revelation of God came through a star that led to a baby in a manger, to Jesus, a vulnerable child. This week, our scripture from Isaiah adds a different layer to the ongoing revelation of who God is. Isaiah has gone to worship in the temple, and while he is there, he has a vision of the Lord, and it is an amazing vision. Just the hem of God's robe fills the temple. This is not a small God in a manger. This is an immense presence, a vast and powerful king. And Isaiah reacts, not to God's call. God hasn't said anything yet. Isaiah reacts to God's presence, to God's revealing, to the recognition that Isaiah is caught up and completely surrounded by holiness. That he is surrounded by something beyond his comprehension, beyond what he knows. Isaiah reacts with unease. He says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and everyone I know and live among is also unclean." The revelation of God and God's holiness, of God's vastness, triggers Isaiah's own realization of how sinful and small he is, and how messed up the world he lives in is. This is very different than the feeling we get when we gather alongside the shepherds and the wise men to gaze at a baby, a beautiful baby full of life and hope. The revelation of God shines light into dark places, sometimes dark places that we would prefer remain hidden. This revelation is uncomfortable. Maybe even a bit painful, as searing coals from the seraphim make a clear change for Isaiah and eventually for those around him. Isaiah experiences the freedom of forgiveness in this, and that change begins to work on him. And then, after all of this, we finally, for the first time, hear from God. We call this story the call of Isaiah, but God's first words are not asking Isaiah to do anything. They aren't even addressed to Isaiah. They're seemingly spoken to whoever happens to be listening. And so we too hear God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah volunteers. "I'm here," he says, like a child who knows the right answer in the classroom, raising their hand in exuberance, hoping to be chosen. "Ooh, ooh, ooh, pick me." Isaiah volunteers for whatever it is that God has in mind. And that is true courage, or maybe just folly, to volunteer for something before you know what it is. "Ooh, ooh, pick me." It also may be the reality of ministry. None of us fully knows what we are getting ourselves into when we start to do God's work. The road and the results are often quite surprising. And I would bet that Isaiah is quite surprised by what God has for him to do. God calls Isaiah to an incredibly difficult task. He is to preach to the people, but they will not hear him. They will not understand him. They will not change. They will not repent. His own preaching, in fact, will deaden their eyes so that they do not see, and they will fill up their ears so that they cannot hear. Ben had a professor who said that the first role of prophets and preachers is to love the people. And so God's task for Isaiah is an anguishing one for him. To love the people, to preach faithfully, and to know that it will not have any effect. For Isaiah, succeeding will feel like failure. Failure for him and destruction for these people that he loves so much. And so he cries out, "How long, Lord?" He doesn't ask, "How am I supposed to do this?" He doesn't ask, "Why am I supposed to do this?" But in grief for the pain and suffering around him, Isaiah cries out, "How long?" There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings that this moment brings to mind for me. It is framed differently in the book than it is in the movies, but the movie scene plays better for my illustration, so all you book fans, just hang in there with me. Frodo is carrying the ring. They are trying to make it on an impossible journey, and he finds himself with his traveling companions, including Gandalf, the wise wizard, deep in the mines of Moria. They are trapped there, and some unknown force of doom is stalking them, all of them, and all looks hopeless. Against all odds, Frodo is supposed to bear this ring, not just out of this current predicament in the mines, but all the way to Mount Doom, and the hope of all those who are good and decent in Middle-earth rests on him. And poor Frodo is breaking inside. He says to Gandalf, the wizard, "I wish the ring had never come to me." So do all who live to see such times. "But that is not for them to decide," Gandalf replies. "All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil." And Frodo continues to faithfully bear the ring. And in like manner, Isaiah still says, "I'm here. Send me." You do not have to look hard at the world around us to wonder if the proclamations of Christmas just a few short weeks ago are a failure. Good tidings of great news that will be for all people does not seem to be what everyone heard or understood. A light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. There are many among us, many around us, who do not see that light, whose eyes cannot see that light. There are many places that feel like the deep mines of Moria, and yet somehow there is still a small seed, still a stump, a glimpse of hope. Each and every time one of us says, "I'm here. I'm here. Send me." Isaiah volunteers for this task, and yet he is already doing it. Think about it. We are in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. This call story, this commissioning, this volunteering, it is not the 1st chapter of Isaiah. Instead, getting here to this place in his work seems to have been a slow unfolding, a slow revealing. Isaiah has already been doing the work of a prophet for 5 whole chapters. And only now does he seem to look around and notice that God has shown up in a big way. And it will change him. It will influence his life from here on out, even though in some very real ways, mostly he's going to continue to do that which he has been doing, speaking a prophetic word to people he loves. Isaiah, who has already leaned in to his call, perhaps without fully noticing or even understanding, says, "I'm here. I'm here." And I wonder for us, where is here? What is the work that we have been doing? What is it that's already bringing meaning and fulfillment in our lives? What are the places where we are already going, the things we are already living? What if right in the midst of those, right in the middle, what if we were to stop and look around for a moment, look back on what has led us to here? What if we were to choose to notice the night sky like the wise men that we read about last week? What if we choose to notice in that path the revelation of God? What if we choose to notice the vast presence of one beyond our understanding? Would we then be able to claim this place, this work, this life as ministry, as calling? Could we say, "I'm here. I don't need to be anywhere else, and this work is ministry"? Earlier, we read the story of Jesus' baptism, something he sought before going into full-time ministry and service. In the Church of the Brethren, we believe that the act of baptism is also a commissioning into and commitment to ministry. All of us are in the ministry. Yet for many of us, we don't get a big epiphany moment, no knock your socks off, clear-cut call. But I wonder if we used this moment, this story, as an opportunity to look back, a chance to discover, a chance to see things with new eyes, if we might, like Isaiah, discover that there has been, in fact, a slow unfolding in our lives, a slow revealing of our own call. Maybe it's work you do as your job. the opportunity to interact with and influence young people, to show them what it means to have an integrated and faithful life. Maybe it's a ministry of food or of laughter. Maybe the place you are in is one where you get to offer a spark of motivation to others, or a sense of connection through music, or a sense of connection through some other form of art. Where is it that you are? What place does it feel like you have arrived, and maybe, just maybe, you didn't land there on accident? I'm here. Where are you? I can distinctly remember the first Happy Merry Chris Anniversary Birth Thanksmas after Ben and I had kids. We were the last of our friends to one child and then the first to three children. But we all gathered together, and I remember being so excited because we hadn't seen our friends in so long. The process of having kids had delayed our gatherings a few times. We also hadn't played board games in so long. Frankly, we hadn't gotten through a full sentence without being interrupted when socializing in so long. And let me tell you, it didn't start that weekend either. Ben and I spent the whole time incredibly frustrated because the goals we had for our time together didn't match the reality of our lives at all. We were upset at our kids because they didn't go to bed easily enough for us to play games, and we were too tired because we had to get up every 2 hours to play games the next day. We were upset because they couldn't just go off and entertain themselves while we played games or had a good conversation. Then we got frustrated with each other. The weekend felt like a bust, and it seemed like we would never ever be normal humans again, who did normal fun things like talk to other adults ever again. Here we were, with kids we loved and friends we loved and even a spouse that we still loved. Here we were, frustrated and unhappy. And after a bit of time and reflection, that seemed really ridiculous to us. And so we started to look for ways to be here, to be right where we were, to not be frustrated with our children for being children, to look around and say, I'm here. I'm a parent of small children who need attention. This will not always be my here. But today, it's where I am. So how can I fully be here? How can I experience, look for, proclaim God's light even right here? Can I embrace where I am and still volunteer to work and lead and minister and fulfill my call right now? Can I still say, I'm here? I doubt that I'm alone in having times where I wish for a different here, or where I think, I'll get to it when I'm in a different place, maybe later, like when I have more time, or when my kids are older, or when I lose 10 pounds, or when I feel like I'm a little more under control, or probably when my house is cleaner. Or I would have done that, probably, when I was younger, but not now. Or when I was less engaged with my job, but not now. Or when I had more energy, but not now. Friends, it's a recipe for never doing anything, isn't it? A recipe for never changing, for never growing. It's also a recipe for being frustrated and unhappy. A recipe for missing the revelation of here, the call here. The ministry of here. It's a recipe for missing the star in the sky, the baby in the manger, the hem of God's robe somehow filling this place and bowling us over in awe over something we can't understand and can't explain. Can you say, I'm here, right here? Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, The Holy Longing, says that to consecrate means to derail from normalcy. Perhaps instead of thinking of this scripture passage as the call of Isaiah, maybe we could think of it as the consecration of Isaiah and the work he was already doing, the derailment of his normalcy, and an invitation to dive even more fully into it. In many ways, when God, at Jesus' baptism, tells Jesus how much he loves him, how pleased he is with him, it is a moment of consecration. At our baptisms, as someone laid hands on us and prayed, we were consecrated as well, derailed from normalcy, which may be much less about seeking something abnormal and much more about seeing the sacred all around us. Much more about letting go of our frameworks that divide our lives into the sacred and the secular, our church selves and our real selves. It may be more about remembering that earth is crammed with heaven. Right here, right now. And we get to not just recognize and notice, but to participate in it. We get to point it out to others. Your work, the ways you give, the ways you love your children, the ways you reach out to each other, friends, it is sacred. The listening you do for your students, the teaching you do, the garden you raise, the dishes you wash, the protests you make on behalf of justice, consecrated. All of it. The ways you show welcome, the actions that preach louder than any and all of your words, the tears you cry alongside those who are hurting, the ways you show up, ministry, all of it, ministry. You are called, consecrated, derailed from normal and ordinary, right into the thick of it. Right here, right now. Isaiah volunteered. He chose it. I'm here, he said. I'm here. You are here. Look around. Not just at this room, look around your life. At the beautiful, the sacred, the ordinary, the painful, the loving. You are here. Who will go for us? God says. Whom shall I send? May our answer always be, here I am. Amen.